All right, let's open up our Bibles finally to Luke chapter 19. Whew, so tired after all that. Luke 19, we're in like Luke 19, going through the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 10. Luke 19, verses 1 through 10. Getting close to the end of the Gospel of Luke. It's only taken us 3 years. It's awesome. Luke 19, speaking of Jesus, it says, he entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up in a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so grateful for your word, but we need your grace, the grace of your Holy Spirit, to help us to understand it and to apply it. God, would you help us? Would you help us to understand to a greater degree today the grace of salvation and what it actually does? We pray that you would change our hearts wherever that's necessary, whether that's toward other peoples or even toward you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You ever know those Christians, and I know some of you do, you ever know those Christians that are, they're so Christian, and I don't mean in a cheesy, superficial, annoying way. I mean, they're like really Christian. Like they have the character, the heart. They genuinely love people. They're love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, you know, the fruit of the Spirit, you can see it in their lives. You ever meet a Christian who is just so Christian, and then you find out that their past is really dark, but you can't imagine that they were ever really that way? You know somebody like that? Like Pastor Jeff, for example. Pastor Jeff was messed up back in the day. Now, if you know Pastor Jeff Willie, he is our eldest elder, and he is the kindest, most gentle, but also the strongest, most mature elder, one of the godliest men in the church. We all, if you know Jeff, you love him. He is a picture of Jesus with a goatee. And we look to Jeff as elders, and we just respect him. He's been a faithful husband and father and grandfather now. We love us some Jeff. And if you know him, you know him as he is. But when you find out homeboy was jacked up bad, you think like, I can't wrap my brain around it. You know people like that? And it's just a testimony to the grace of God. He really changes people. He gets into our lives. He changes our hearts and our souls. He makes things new. That's what he does. I love it. But I also find that the opposite is true. That there are people that we look at and we can't imagine them ever being Christian. We won't. In fact, some of us think that there are some people that are so far gone that they will never follow Jesus. Our hearts don't always like the idea of people experiencing God's grace. Or we lose hope for people that we do want to see come to know Jesus. We lose hope and we think it'll never happen for whatever reason. Their hearts are too hard. They're too far gone. And even though we want them to, we can't imagine it, and we give up. What we see in Luke 19, 1 through 10, is that salvation is gifted to the undeserving, and it transforms the unrighteous. That's what salvation actually does. Salvation is gifted to the undeserving, but it transforms. It simultaneously transforms the unrighteous. We're going to see this. We see it when Jesus gets into Jericho. In verse 1, it says he's in Jericho. And we know why he's on to Jericho. If you've been with us for any length of time, he's going through Jericho because Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. Why is Jesus on his way to Jerusalem? Well, he's been talking about it quite a bit. In chapter 18, beginning in verse 31, it says, "And taking the 12, Jesus said to them, 'See, we're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles, he'll be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon, and after flogging they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise.'" But they didn't understand what he was talking about. Jesus has been on his way to Jerusalem to suffer and die for us. To die for sins, to rise from the dead, to accomplish salvation. That's his mission. He's been singular in his focus. So he's going through Jericho to die. And Jericho's like Naperville. Jericho is like a rich, like wealthy, you know, it's got some diversity in there, but pretty much Jericho is a really nice place if you can afford the housing, right? So Jericho is this wealthy place, and Jesus gets into town. It's just not even 20 miles away from Jerusalem. So Jesus is getting close. And as he gets into town, we read about this guy, Zacchaeus, in verses 2 and 4. And what does it say? "There was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich." So we've talked a lot about tax collectors through the Gospel of Luke, right? Tax collectors were Jews who worked for the Roman Empire. Jews would work for the Romans in collecting taxes from their fellow Jewish brothers and sisters. And this guy wasn't just a tax collector. He was a big dog. He was a chief tax collector. So here is Zacchaeus, a guy who was considered by his peers of the time as a betrayer of Israel. Because, well, Jesus said on the one hand, hey, listen, pay your taxes, right? Jesus said, pay your taxes, render to Caesar what is Caesar's. Don't worry about it. It's worldly treasure anyways. It's going to pass away. Don't sweat it. Render to Caesar what is Caesar's. Nevertheless, the Jews of the day thought of a tax collector as a betrayer of Israel. You are taking money from us while we live in our land, but it is now occupied by Roman authorities, and then you're giving that money to them. Betrayers of Israel. As a tax collector, a chief tax collector. But tax collectors were also generally known to also be thieves, because they didn't just collect the tax, they like to put their thumb on the scale, right? They were supposed to collect a percentage, but they would collect more than that so that they could line their pockets, pad their own accounts, while giving the rest to Rome. So Zacchaeus is fair to say, and we see in this passage clearly, he was seen as a betrayer of Israel, a thief, and he was generally a hated man. He had no scruples, no morality, he's not faithful, he's a bad man. Now, this Zacchaeus, this chief tax collector, it says in verse 3 that he was seeking to see who Jesus was. He wanted to see Jesus. And it's not like he was just going, hey, I wanted to go see what this guy looks like. That's not what he's doing. He wants to know who Jesus is. That's what he wants. He wants to see it. Obviously, he's been hearing about Jesus. They haven't met, but he's been hearing about him. He hears about Jesus performing miracles, casting out demons, preaching with authority. He sees Jesus extending the hand of grace, or hears about Jesus extending the hand of grace to the worst in society. He wants to know who is this Jesus. But there's a problem. He knows Jesus is in town. He wants to see him. Everybody's going out to see Jesus. And the fundamental problem is big crowd and a tiny man. That's the problem. We had a great big crowd and a little tiny dude. He was apparently a wee little man. Here, there's a song about this. I didn't grow up in church, so I don't know the song, other than Zacchaeus was a wee little man and a wee little man was he. Ba, 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 sycamore tree, eternally, something like that. I don't know how it goes. But he's a little guy. I already like him because he's like me. He's a little guy that everybody hates. So I'm like, I can identify with him. I'm like, okay. And he has to get there somehow, right? What is he gonna do? So it says as he climbs this sycamore tree. Now, that may not sound like a big deal, but think about it. When was the last time you saw a super rich guy in a suit climbing a tree? You ever go to the park and see some really rich dude like, you know, step out of his Bugatti and walk over with his shiny shoes on and be like, I think I'm going to climb this tree. And he starts climbing the tree. It's ridiculous. It would be embarrassing. It would be uncouth. It would be undignified. Certainly was that way in the first century. No way would this wealthy dude, this chief tax collector, climb a tree. What is he, five? Well, if the five-year-olds climb trees, maybe. What is he, a little kid? We'll put it that way. He's a little kid. No, he wouldn't do it. It doesn't make any sense, but he doesn't care how it looks. He's willing to do this undignified thing because he's so desperate to get a look at Jesus. He wants to know who this Jesus person really is. So he climbs a tree. Undignified, embarrassing behavior. And he didn't care. This means it wasn't just curiosity. It wasn't just like, I'm gonna check it out. He was willing to be laughed at. By the way, general rule, most people don't like to be laughed at, especially rich people. We don't like to be laughed at. And I'll include us all in there, right? If you live in America, you're kind of wealthy by global standards, right? We don't like that. We don't like people to point and laugh. And here he is, a wealthy man doing an embarrassing thing, doesn't care. So he climbs the sycamore tree, and then in verse 5, Jesus comes into the area, and it says, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus. He knows who Zacchaeus is. How does he know who Zacchaeus is? We don't have any record in here of him meeting a man named Zacchaeus. Did he hear about Zacchaeus because he's a rich man in the city? Some people put this whole thing together. Well, Jesus probably knew who he was because Zacchaeus is a big deal in this town. I think Jesus knows what's in the hearts of men. We read that in the Gospels quite a bit. Jesus knows what's in the hearts of men. I think Jesus sees Zacchaeus, and he knows exactly who he is because he is the Son of God who came to save people, and he sees Zacchaeus, he knows his heart, and he says, I want that one. He was one of those that the Father had given him. However, Jesus knows who he is. He calls out to him. He says, Zacchaeus, come down here, right? Come down. He says, come down and hurry because I want to stay at your house today. That's weird, right? He invites himself over. He says, hey, Zacchaeus, hurry up. I'm going to stay at your place. Like, I don't know about you, but like, I can pretend to be cool about it. But if I've got a plan, like, hey, Jen and I, we're going to go see this movie. And maybe we'll see it tonight. I don't know. Probably won't. But if we wanted to go see a movie tonight, we had plans, and one of you was like, hey, so what are you guys doing tonight? I'd be like, that's an awkward question. None of your business? Is that what we're doing tonight? Okay, no. I'm going to go see a movie with my wife. Which one? We're going to go see, I don't know what's out. John Wick 3, if it was still out. And then you might be like, ooh, what time? Ooh, they're inviting themselves to my date. I don't like that sort of thing. Jesus invites himself into Zacchaeus' house. He is inviting himself into Zacchaeus' life. That's a Jesus thing, by the way. That's what he does. Jesus calls everybody. He calls people, and he calls them specifically, hey, you, I want you. He invites himself. Jesus doesn't say, hey, you know, if you're interested, if kind of like, you know, if it's cool with you, maybe we can hang out a bit. No, Jesus says, invite me in and let's sit together. Jesus invites himself in, and, well, Zacchaeus, I mean, he gets it. Eventually, certain people get it. You see, Jesus can invite himself in to your life because he's worthy and you're not. Jesus is worthy to be welcomed in, to be invited in, to be at the place of honor, to be on the throne. Jesus is worthy. We are not. We're not worthy of him being in our home. He is worthy to be wherever. And yet he invites himself in to commune. It's what he does. Now, how does Zacchaeus respond? In verses 6 and 7, Zacchaeus responds very well. He hurried and came down. Picture the little tiny man jumping out of the tree. Dangerous for tiny men. Jumps out of the tree, runs to Jesus, and what? Received him joyfully. You see, Zacchaeus went up ignorant, but he came down knowing. Jesus climbed that tree seeking, but he came down the tree believing. He just saw the face of Jesus, and Jesus called to him. And in this weird interaction between Jesus and this rich guy that everybody hates, that nobody had time for, that nobody really wants to see hanging out with the Messiah or entering the kingdom of God, this man is converted. So he comes down. And he receives Christ. You know what it means to receive Jesus? Right? To receive Jesus means to believe in him. It is to believe him. It is to trust him. It is to become a person of faith. Like in John 1:12, right? Speaking of Jesus, as many as received him, as many as received Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Zacchaeus went up that tree a stranger. He comes down that tree as a child of God. He receives Christ. And salvation comes to him. From stranger to child of God by faith. See, this is telling for us, right? How does a person become a child of God? How does a person become what they're supposed to become? Self-help tells us you got to work hard, train hard, push through the opposition. You've got to grit it out. All very important for many life lessons, but not when it comes to God. Every other religion tells us we have to jump through hoops, perform certain rituals, or go through certain sacraments in order to be acceptable to God, to become what we're supposed to be. But for Jesus, we become what we're supposed to be by faith alone. We believe in him. We trust in him. We receive Christ, and we become saints, the children of God. This is what happens to Zacchaeus. Now, it says he received him joyfully as well. And let me just mention that. To receive Christ is to receive salvation. And something that accompanies that in every conversion is joy. It doesn't mean that you have a joyful, happy life in that your circumstances are pleasant and everything's working out for you. It means that in spite of or above your circumstances, there is an abiding joy that the world cannot take away. I mean, consider Scott Kalis, right? So Scott Kalis, one of our members, runs a prison ministry called Soldiers of Christ Prison Ministry, and he works and disciples men in prison. Their lives, not so great. Much of it's because they made bad decisions, they sinned, they hurt people, they robbed, they stole, they stole, they killed, and now they're paying the consequences. But their life is pretty bad. They live in a cement room with a cage on the front. They're told when to sleep, when to eat, when to shower. They don't have freedom. They're surrounded by authority. And some of the authorities, maybe some of the guards aren't so pleasant. Maybe they are unrighteous themselves. They're surrounded by other men who might want to hurt them, their fellow prisoners. And yet he sees them converted, and they experience joy in prison. The joy that accompanies salvation, the joy that happens when you receive Christ, this is not dependent upon your life. It certainly doesn't mean that Jesus is going to smooth out all of the rough roads so that it's easy going, but it means that in spite of that, there is real spiritual happiness. So Zacchaeus comes down the tree, he's received Jesus, he is believing, and in verse 7 we read that the people are grumbling. When they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. That's what I was talking about. All these people, they're excited. Here's Jesus. It's a big party. It's exciting. Here comes Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man. Here he is, the Messiah. And Jesus is in the process of saving a guy, rescuing a guy from sin and evil and death and judgment. And people are peeved. They're like, really? Now, they actually don't talk to Jesus about it. Sometimes they actually argue with Jesus about people that he's interacted with. Not in this case. We're not going to get into why. There's only speculation. But they don't take it to him. We just know this is what's important. In their hearts, they're upset. They're upset that Jesus is extending grace and salvation and mercy and charity to a guy that doesn't deserve it. And so they're grumbling. How is he hanging out with that guy? Of all the people, he could be hanging out with me. That's obviously the implication, right? Why wouldn't he come to my house? Oh, I guess I'm not rich enough. I'm not good. Like, what would he do? This is a bad man. Why would Jesus go and hang out with the bad man? They feel this way because they believe deep down some people aren't worth it. Zacchaeus isn't worth it. He's not worth Jesus' time, much less his grace, his love, his mercy, his forgiveness, much less the kingdom. Some people aren't worth it. He's done too much. He's gone too far. And a lot of us get there. You know, some of you, you hear about another mass shooting in Texas. And it grieves us and it makes us angry. We don't know whether to cry or to rage. And some of you, when you hear that the shooter was killed, you go, good, good. That's what you get. That tends to be my immediate reaction, if I'm honest. And while there's I don't have a problem with a man being shot and trying to stop him from killing people, we have to wonder about our hearts if that's how we're thinking. Would we rather him be shot and dead and face judgment, or would we rather him be spared, face the consequences of his actions, but as a sinner like us, find redemption in Jesus? What would we rather? See, we think like, no, he's gone too far. He's done too much. He's beyond redemption. Just like the crowd. The truth is, none of us are worth it. That's sort of the point. None of us are worth Jesus' love and mercy and forgiveness. We're not even worth his time. That's what makes it grace, mercy, divine kindness and compassion. See, Jesus is not like us. He's better, infinitely better. So Zacchaeus comes down, receives Jesus with great joy. Homeboy is converted. People are grumbling. And what does Zacchaeus do? What is his response? What are the first steps he starts to take in his new Christian life? Look at verse 8. Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, the Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone, I will restore it fourfold. Two basic things that he's doing here. Number one, this super wealthy, immoral man is now so filled with compassion and generosity that he wants to take half of his wealth and give it away to the disadvantaged. A couple of things worth noting. Number one, how much is he going to give away? Half, right? Not all of it. So we just read in the previous chapter that Jesus told another guy, you need to sell all that you have and give it to the poor. And sometimes people want to say, like, see, we should all live in poverty. We should live so minimalistically we don't have anything of our own, and we should have all things in common and live in a smelly commune together, and that's the Christian way. And there are some people that take that extreme or versions of that. But clearly, Jesus is not commanding that all people give up all their possessions and give it away to the poor. Jesus calls for acts of repentance that are particularly suited for specific individuals and their sins and their lives and what restitution might look like for them. In this case, this wealthy man who was greedy is now generous. You see, his heart's been changed. You see, salvation is gifted to the undeserving, but it also transforms the unrighteous. And so this unrighteous man's heart is now beating differently. It's working differently. It's made of flesh now instead of, I don't know what, diamonds and platinum. This guy has a real heart which beats with love for God and for neighbor. And so now instead of being greedy, he is generous. Instead of being covetous, he is ready to serve. You see, he becomes compassionate. He's going to give away half. Now, that's a lot. Can you imagine giving away half? Can any of us imagine giving away half? That's pretty radical. That is pretty radical. Now, in case you're thinking, oh, but he was rich, so giving away half's no big deal. All right. First of all, you're rich. Okay, so imagine that. But here's the thing. Here's the reality. Whatever you have, however much you have, whether you've got millions in the bank or hundreds in the bank, whatever you have, you tend to live according to those means. That's your status. He's willing to take half of his status and give it away. And not just give it away, not give it away to the deserving, not give it away to his friends, but give it away to those who are simply in need. It's a huge sacrifice for someone to make. But it's not only giving away and being generous and compassionate, he's also specifically making restitution. You see that? If I've defrauded anybody, I'm going to pay it back fourfold. Ha ha! He was a thief. He was one of the guys. The stereotype in his case proved totally true. This guy didn't just betray Israel by taking money and giving it to Rome. He took it for himself as well. This guy was a bad guy. And he says, so I'm going to give it all back, every penny and more. In fact, I'll give back four times as much to try, to at least try to make amends and demonstrate that I truly am sorry and I want to do what's right. You know what that is? It's called repentance. That's all that that is. Zacchaeus is repenting. See, repentance looks different for everybody. Right? Repentance looks different for everybody. For Zacchaeus, it means that, wow, instead of being, you know, greedy and hoarding, he is now going to be generous and he's going to give liberally. He's going to begin to walk in the ways of Jesus. He lived this self-directed life before. And so now for him to start walking with Christ, it looks this way. It looks different for you. Now, if you've been greedy, you will begin to look a lot like Zacchaeus, living generously. But for some people, their selfishness is less about finances and it's more about time. You might begin to really invest in people instead of only investing in yourself relationally. Maybe it means you'll become an encourager and one who blesses with his or her words instead of constantly tearing down and judging. Maybe it means that you'll forgive people that you've been holding with contempt. Zacchaeus is repenting. You see, he got close to Jesus. He got close to Jesus. He saw him. And what he saw was the opposite of who he is. Jesus is perfect. Jesus is righteousness. Jesus is redemption. He saw it and he believed and he was forever changed. So what does Zacchaeus experience in all of this? He experiences conviction. He experiences faith, and he experiences repentance. Salvation is gifted to the undeserving and transforms the unrighteous. So salvation, Jesus says it, salvation has come to this house. Salvation has come to Zacchaeus. See verse 9? Today salvation has come to this house, since also he is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Salvation comes unexpectedly. Those you least expect, like Pastor Jeff. My grandmother told me when I became a Christian, my grandmother was like, you were the last one I ever thought would become a Christian. That is crazy. She just couldn't believe it. Of all the kids, and listen, my family's messed up, okay? So for me to be the one she least expected, that says a lot. But you see what God does. Now here's the thing. When we say that salvation comes to unexpectedly, and to those that we least expect, we get it wrong. We look at people and we sort of quantify their sins and we assess and we think like, okay, so their sins are so grievous and so bad, I'm shocked that they believed, because it must be much harder for them to believe than for this person over here. And while not a Christian, they're pretty nice. They're pretty cool. They're generous, you know. They don't cuss, and they pay their taxes, and they keep their lawn on point, right? They bring over Christmas cookies for us in the Christmas season, but they call first. They don't just pop in, and we will look at some people and go, oh, I can see them becoming a Christian. It's going to be easy for them, but not these people over here. The reality inside. Listen, you can be or know the best person in your city. Because there is somebody who's the best one, right? There's somebody who's the best one. They're the nicest, the kindest, the most compassionate, the most generous. We could probably figure it out, do some algorithm. Some of you nerds out there, put the algorithms together. We could find out, like, the best civil person in our city. And on the inside, that person's heart is just as dark as a mass shooter's. They may not commit the same crimes. Their sins may not be as heinous, or they may not have the same level of impact, but we are all sinners by nature, damned by God's just wrath, worthy of condemnation, unworthy of forgiveness. We're all the same. Salvation comes to those that we would least expect, yes. But what that really means is it's just easier for some of us to see the gospel really does go to the undeserving while transforming us. I really want to encourage you and sort of check myself, because I think all of us wind up grumbling, sometimes preemptively and sometimes after the fact. Now, we know what it means to grumble in this case, right? Here's Jesus inviting himself into a dude's life who is a universally recognized sleazeball. It's what he is. Everybody knows it. He knows it too. And Jesus is like, I'm going to hang out with you. We're gonna sit down together. And the people are grumbling because he's not worth it. Maybe you struggle with that. Maybe. But maybe you have a kind of grumbling that isn't, well, it's not so much I don't want this person to experience God's grace. Maybe it's more that you've just given up that they ever will. You see, you can think the same basic problem. They've gone too far. They've done too much. There's no way. They've gone too far. They've done too much. You see, the self-righteous Pharisees look at a person that they think has gone too far and done too much, and they say they don't deserve it, they shouldn't get it. But maybe you're looking at someone, and you've been praying for them, and you've been sharing with them, and you want them to believe, but you think the same, you have the same problem. They've gone too far, they've done too much, they're never going to believe. And you lose hope, and you give up. My dad's in the back. Sorry, Dad. My dad's in the back. He does not like to be pointed out. He's very self-conscious about people, so don't look at him. Okay, anyway. My dad was one of the best men in the city, right? That's how I view him. Like, just compared to everybody else, righteous, fair, generous, hardworking, best man I've ever known in my life. He was the best man at my wedding, to my friend's disappointment, because he's the best man that I've ever known. But he was not down with Jesus. He was like, I get it, but, you know, not really sure. You know, just kind of, whole thing, sin, judgment, the whole thing. I'm just, you know. And for 19 years, we talked about Jesus. For 19 years, I prayed for him. And after 19 years, God invited himself in. My dad believed the gospel. He wasn't more or less worthy than anybody else. But he wasn't harder to reach or easier to reach than anybody else. For those of you that are losing hope and grumbling because this person's never going to believe, this person's never going to, some of you actually prayed for me before I was converted. We have members here who prayed for me to finally believe in Christ before I came to know him. Don't lose hope and start grumbling because it looks hard. Of course it looks hard. It should look impossible. You can say they've gone too far, they've done too much to ever do anything on their own. But what's impossible with man is possible with God, and God changes hearts. Salvation not only is gifted to the undeserving, but it transforms the unrighteous. God does the work. See, Zacchaeus, in one sense, Zacchaeus is all of us, right? I don't want to allegorize it away. I mean, it's a real thing. It really happened. But we're all Zacchaeus, unworthy sinners. And yet Christ invited himself in. But what it really tells us, it shows us the heart of our Savior. It's really what this account tells us. It shows us the heart of Christ. He saw that thief up there, in that rich thief, the worst kind. He sees the rich thief in the tree, And Jesus doesn't roll his eyes. He doesn't look away. He doesn't dismiss him. He singles him out and says, come down here. I want you. So if you're losing hope, let me encourage you to pray. Don't give up reaching out to those people that you want to see rescued from their sin, from their self-righteousness, from their rebellion. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're grateful for your love and your mercy, and we're asking now that you would accomplish work in each of us individually. Lord, if there's someone here who hasn't trusted in Christ, we pray that today would be the day of their salvation, that they would see in Jesus a perfect Savior, one who was opposite of them, perfectly righteous, perfectly holy, perfectly loving, and willing to save. We pray that they would believe today. Lord, for everyone here who is a believer, we pray that you would make us sensitive to the gospel, that we would be a people who are eager to share, that we wouldn't write people off, that we would have the heart of Christ, and that in all of this we would have and maintain the joy of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.